Good morning, folks. Darren Pollock here, one of the ministers at St. Andrew's Church. It's such a privilege to get to speak to you today as we continue our series in the book of James, as we will hear a little bit later on. But I'd like to encourage you, wherever you are watching or listening to this, to turn off the radio, close the other tabs, put the other tasks away, and let us attend to God's word as he speaks to us. Beginning in James chapter 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth, the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted in the world. Here ends the reading. Well, folks, I want to tell you about the scoundrel and promiscuous fraudster, Victor Lustig, who in 1925 marched into one of Paris's swankiest hotels, armed with a briefcase full of forged letters and letterheads from the French government, stating that for reasons they could not disclose, they were seeking bids to accept the tearing down of the Eiffel Tower and accept payment for the scrap metal. Victor was a fraudster, and amazingly, he managed to sell the Eiffel Tower twice and even got away with it for 10 years until he was eventually busted for a counterfeit banknote scam. I tell you this because as we come to the ever practical and the ever punchy book of James, he comes with practical and good advice so that Christians would not be deceived any longer and that they could all move forward in their Christian faith and their Christian life. And for James, one thing is key. One thing is key so that we are not deceived, and that is that we would hear and both do the word of God, hearing and doing. James is not interested in simply head knowledge. For James to just hear the word, well, he would say we are superficial Christians. We're just busybodies, drop-ins, or pew warmers. If we're just coming along to church to hear the sermon, enjoy the music, but our faith is not in action, well, he says quite simply, we have deceived ourselves. But for James, and he says the key to the Christian life, the key to moving forward is hearing and doing the word. This chapter is awash with this word, the word of God. Verse 16, hear the word of truth. Verse 21, accept the word planted in you. Twice in 22 and 23, listen to the word. And verse 25, hear the perfect law, or the perfect word, as James could translate it. James's longing for this fellowship of believers that he writes to is that they would keep going in their Christian faith. And he writes to them. He doesn't berate them with a stick. He's not badgering them or judging them, but pastorally loving and encouraging them to move forward. Do you hear his words in verse 16? Dear brothers and sisters, do not be deceived. He doesn't want us to go backwards. And so the key to James for growth, well, I'm going to use his verbs for our 3 points this morning. Hear the word, receive the word, and finally, do the word. Hear, receive, and do. And he opens this passage with that everyone should be slow to speak and quick to listen. Now, he's not changing tracks here. He's not firing the gun off in a different direction. He is developing his stream of consciousness. And he wants this young church, he wants it to be able to listen and to hear God's word. You might sit there and you think, well, yes, yes, Pastor Darren, that is obvious. That's why we're here today. That's why we come to St. Andrews. That's why I've logged in sometime this Sunday, because we want to hear God's word. And yet I think we all know, I know, and I'm sure the other clergy would agree with me, that we can come to church, we can sit down to do our Bible study, and our mind can just be in a million other places. It can be on our Instagram feed, on our phone. It could be, what are we going to have for lunch after church today? Or just, where on earth did that person a few rows in front of me get that strange shirt? I know this to be true because often I'll stand at the door when we're able to meet physically, and as people are coming out, I will say, did the sermon make sense, sir? And they'll say, Darren, I thought it was Reverend Gibbs or Reverend McCoy who was preaching this morning. I know our mind can be all over the place. And I know I think that as we meet online in lockdown, it can be even harder to listen. There is so much noise around us. YouTube lets us play this video at 1.5 speed. We can attend to it as something that we just need to get done. There are distractions from our favorite websites, our phones, our children, or just the demands of work that we must attend to tomorrow. One study I found this week in preparation stated that the average person speaks 18,000 words a day. I find that mind-blowing. But that means at the end of the week, you have enough words for two trashy novels every week. And that amounts to over 100 trashy novels a year. Our words and the noise in the world seem to be plentiful. And we need to decide which words are most important to us. Are we able to turn off the streaming? Are we able to turn off the noise? Do we come to God's word and say, yes, I want to listen to this? Or do we come to God's word and we say, shh, my words are more interesting. The words of the world are more interesting and distracting to us. Now, James is insistent. If we want to move forward, we have got to hear. And he gives two very practical ideas. He identifies two blockers, I would call them, to hearing God's word. And the first is to do with our anger. And we can think that, I think we know that in the fellowship, and James might be referring to the fellowship here, an idea he develops later on in the book, perhaps there are bad horizontal relationships in this church. And we know, don't we, that when we are at odds with someone, when there's broken relationships in the fellowship, it makes it very, very difficult to attend and to listen to God's word. And some of us will know and have experienced that broken relationship in the fellowship, but also the great joy and the great peace that it brings when that fellowship is restored and we can start attending to God's word again. James knows that we cannot be on the outs with one another. Another theory of the anger that James is speaking to is, as he started in chapter 1, identifying the trials and temptations that God can put us under. And perhaps he's addressing an anger in this church that as they feel the squeeze, as they feel the pressure, the church is tempted to be angry with God. And I think this is profoundly practical for us because it's so true, isn't it, that we can make bargains with God. We can write little contracts in our hearts. We can say, okay, God, I'll listen to you. I'll do what you say if you bless me. When things are good, I'll listen. But if things go south, if things go sour, well, God, I'm going to turn off the microphone. I'm going to stop listening to you. We almost make some sort of social contract with God, depending on how life is going. And James says, whether it's broken fellowships or anger at God, this is the type of anger that does not produce righteousness. This is the type of anger that does not lead to godliness. And so as a church, as Christians that he writes to, we must be very careful at identifying what deafens us, what blocks us to hearing God's word, for we simply cannot ignore it. But James isn't just concerned with head knowledge. He isn't just concerned about our acoustic ability to receive the word or to hear the word. He is deeply concerned that we don't just hear it, but we also receive it. Tim Keller talks about this like an old Coke machine that you put the money in and you got to bang it to bring it down from our heads into our hearts. It might sound like a subtle difference, but I think the difference is huge and very important for each Christian to grasp. The best little commentary on the book of James is by Alec Mateer. It's a fantastic devotion. It'd be great to read this along with the series. And he identifies this difference between hearing and receiving as the difference that makes your salvation a positive reality in your daily experience. Let me say that again. The difference in receiving is it makes your salvation a positive reality in your daily experience. And I don't know anyone who would not want their faith to be a more positive experience in daily life. Their faith to give them greater joy, deeper love, and stronger faith. I think that's what we all want. And James says, well, to get there, we've got to receive God's word. And do you notice what he says in verse 21? He says, get to receive it, we must get rid of all moral filth, the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you. Do you notice how he opens up receiving God's word? He doesn't open up with a detailed and disciplined, complex Bible reading plan to take you through the Bible four times in 1 year. No, he says, and I'm sure that is good stuff, but he says, before you get to the plans and the discipline and the obedience, we must come to God's word with the right heart and the right attitude. I enjoy in our church, we've got some gardeners. It's hard to garden in Hong Kong, but we've got some horticulturalists and they grow things up in the hills. And sometimes as the pastor, I am lucky enough to receive the fruits off the crops. I get given some nice vegetables. And I ask these gardeners who grow these organic products, this is absolutely delicious. How did you do that? And they say, well, it wasn't easy. It was hard work. We had to cultivate the soil. We had to get rid of the stones. We had to get rid of the weeds. We had to dig it up. We had to put enzymes down. To get the compost heap started was an absolute nightmare. It stunk our flat for months. But we had to cultivate it. We had to cultivate it so that the produce could grow. And James says in the Christian life, it's the very, very same. It's why the soil is such a helpful analogy in Scripture. And the first thing, as we heard, he says we have to do is we've got to put away all moral filth. James isn't referring to one sin in particular. This word is a catch-all phrase for everything in this life that devalues faith and is not from God. Everything that we know not to be in line with the truth. And I don't know, as you hear that verse, as you hear these words, what comes to your mind? What is the filth in your life? James talks about it. He uses the words from Romans and Ephesians and Colossians, the idea of shabby clothes, something that we must take off. And as Christians, we know we take off the old and we put on the new. And for some of us listening today, that might be to do with our gossip and our words. For others, it'll be to do with our desires or our greed. For some, it will be to do with their lust and morality that is out of control. And for others, it will be to do with different addictions of some sort. James is saying to receive the word well, you've got to get rid of it. You've got to get rid of the filth, guys. And how true, isn't it? It's true because how often, if you're caught in some sin or you're caught in some bind, isn't the first thing that goes out the window is our Bible reading, our attentiveness, our listening to God and what he wants to say for us. And I think as we come to Scripture, just like the sermon, we know that listening to one of the clergy, our head can be in a million other places. But we know when we come to reading the Bible, our head can be in a bad place, that all we've done in reading a few lines or a few chapters is that all we've done is move the bookmark on a few pages or a few spaces. No, James says, get rid of the filth if we want to receive this. The second practical idea he gives us for receiving God's word well is to receiving it with the right attitude, receiving it meekly, we are told. Being meek is that Christ-like character. We're told that we have Christ's spirit within us. And when we come to God's word, it means that we want to come and we want to sit under it. Meekness, I think we often think of in terms of relating to other people. Of course, being meek to someone else would be being gentle in our convictions, being considerate. But here James is not talking about horizontal relationships. He's talking about a vertical one. And so he says, come to God's word with meekness and humility. For he's saying if we come to God's word on a high chair, if we come with our pride or our stubbornness or our misconceptions, he says it's going to ruin us. Now, what we need to do is we need to come to God's word and we need to sit under it. We need to be attentive to it. John Calvin, he writes so warmly of the book of James. What does he say? He says, a spirit that is saying yes to the word of God. Coming to the word of God meekly is coming with a spirit that is saying yes to the word of God, and a mind that is disposed to learn. So do we come and we say, I'm going to hear this sermon just for the point of critiquing it. I'm going to filter it through my likes and my dislikes. Or do I come to God's word today and I say, please, could you speak to me as I put away filth and as I accept that I need to come under this, not over it. So James, hearing the word, receiving the word, and finally, to be a doer of the word. James, as we've heard, isn't just interested in us absorbing head knowledge. I think out of all the New Testament writers, he would have made the best primary school teacher, because what he's concerned about is not just knowing, but knowing and showing and telling, hearing and doing the word. And I think as he's writing this chapter, I have no doubt in my mind, my interpretation, that James just has the words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount ringing in his mind. This book that is drenched in the teachings from Matthew 5 to 7. But do you remember Jesus's momentous illustration about one who hears and one who does? The person who hears and does the word is like the man who builds his house upon the rock and survives the judgment being the metaphor for the flood. But the person who hears the word and doesn't do it, Jesus says, is like the person who builds his house upon the sand and does not survive the flood or the judgment. And I just love to imagine James sitting at his desk, thinking of Jesus's words as he gazes out his window. And the most famous sentence, I think, in this passage today, is from verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Do what it says. And James, giving his most famous metaphor, I think, from this book, he compares it to two people. One who looks in a mirror, one who looks at their face, and as they go away, they forget what they look like. But this is painted in contrast to the person who pores over God's word, the person who perseveres with it, and they go away blessed. The contrast, looking and forgetting and going away and being deceived, and the person who pores over, who looks into, who perseveres, and they find the blessed life. And this person, we are told, they find the blessed life in the perfect law of liberty. The person who ignores God's word is deceived, but the person who does it finds perfection in the law of liberty. We can hear that word, law and liberty, and it can almost be such a juxtaposition to us in our current climate. How can law give us freedom? Well, I think James has echoing again the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Come and hear, come and follow, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God's way, Jesus's words, are the best way forward. It's like if you enjoy going hiking in Hong Kong, and you might be standing in Moi Wa and you're looking up the path to the summit of Lantau Peak, and you think, how on earth am I ever going to get up there? It's going to be so difficult. It's going to be too hard. And yet we find on the journey a joy of the flora and the fauna. And as we reach the top, we have a vision, we have a view, we have an experience of Hong Kong that we've never comprehended or enjoyed or observed before. James is saying that God's way is not a burden, but in it you find life and you find joy. Matthew, again, I couldn't say it any better. This true freedom James speaks of gives expression to what you are and who you are made for. Following God's word gives expression to what you are and who you were made for. And that's why we've got to be very careful when we come to church, when we do our Bible reading, that when it's finished, we don't just pick up the phone and book the restaurant. We don't check the hair, check the makeup, check the Instagram feed, because James says if we do, it's just busy work. It's superficial. And God hasn't deceived us. The preacher hasn't deceived us. We have deceived ourselves. And yet some of us will know a different experience, don't we? Some of us will know times that we've attended church or deep in our Bible reading or a growth group, or we've been to a conference and we've heard a word that has come so deep into us, it has rocked us, and it has convinced us to go away and to make a change, to get rid of the rubbish, to throw it all out. That is the progress that James is talking about. He's talking about a real heart change, a change from the word that produces an outward difference. And that's why in Christianity, that chronologically, age just doesn't matter. It's very easy to be an old person, to be an old Christian, and still remain very immature in our faith, and to be a young person and to be very mature and sure of the truth and the word of God. James says, don't be deceived, but to listen and to do what it says. And if you're sitting there this morning, if you're listening to this and you feel perhaps just like a gardener, it's a foregone conclusion. Maybe you've been on holiday for a few weeks. You come back and you see your plants in your garden and there's weeds absolutely everywhere and you feel the battle is lost. Rest assured, the words of James, that you have already been saved by the word implanted in you, but it is the word that is able to take you and push you forward. And if you're listening to this and you would like to make deep change today, well, as we go out, as we finish this sermon, could you just throw your head up to heaven and don't beat yourself, don't berate yourself, but just as James encourages, turn to God and say, Father, I want to change. I want to do the things that your word helps me. I am going to try my best with what I know of your word to do it. And ask God to help you. And I promise that you will start to see some changes. For the gospel, you see, what the gospel does is, to use the mirror analogy again, it holds up a mirror to each and every one of us. And it shows us the truth. It shows us warts and spots and cancer and decay and all. No makeup, no hair done. It shows us the truth. It shows us just how bad things have truly got. And yet when we peer into the gospel, when we peer into it revealed in God's word, when we accept it, when we receive it, when we bring it down, when we peer into it, all of a sudden, we start to see a different picture. We stop seeing the spots. We stop seeing the decay. We stop seeing the filth and the cancer and the muck and the dirt. And we start to see the perfect picture of God's Son, his righteousness that he has freely and willingly given to each and every one of us so that we can be, so we have been saved. And we use this word to keep showing us and keep revealing God's beauty so that we can keep moving forward. But as I finish, I just want to give three really practical suggestions that James closes on, almost a bit of a scattergun approach. But to hear it and do it, he gives three great ideas. One, to do with ourselves. Secondly, to do with the fellowship. And thirdly, to do with the world. And the first is that anyone who has new life will have a rein on their tongue. We'll have a new bridle like a horse between our teeth. And I think this is very deep because if God is the God of the word, well, then what does he think of our words? What comes out of ourselves? James says, if we don't check our words, our religion is worthless. Secondly, he is concerned in our practical application about how we care for others. And here he gives the example of the orphan and the widow, two groups that God was specifically concerned with in the Old Testament. And James is saying, well, God is the father of the church. God loves his church. So how is your love reflected in God's family? Do we care for those in our fellowship? St. Andrew's isn't going to be able to solve the world's problems, but we can care for those in need in our church, and we can do our bit to love and to serve Hong Kong. And both instances will be costly and at times very, very sacrificial. And finally, as I finish, the final practical application, as James closes, is that we would not be polluted in the world. Picking up on that idea again of getting rid of filth and corruption. And what he's saying is, as Jesus faced the full weight of temptation in this life, and he persevered with it, so like us, we're like soldiers who've been dropped behind enemy lines. And in that foreign world, in that foreign land, he's saying, are you going to stay loyal to the commanding officer and his instructions? Or are we going to let ourselves be bent and to be swayed and listen to other voices, to listen to other commands? James says, no, in this life, in this world, in our office, in our families, let us not be corrupted by it. So hear the word, receive the word, and do the word. That's how we are not deceived and we make progress in the Christian life. Let me pray. Father, thank you for graciously and kindly revealing yourself to us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you for giving us your word to show us who you are, what your Son is like, and what you call the church to do. Please help us, Father, to hear your words above all the other noise, to put away filth and to come to it with humility and meekness and a teachable attitude. Help us, Father, as a church at St. Andrew's, to not just be hearers, but also be doers, so that our light would shine out to all men and women in Hong Kong, and that the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, would be lifted up and glorified in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.